open up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. We want you to read Romans. Yes, that was your homework last night. You were supposed to read Romans, right? Anyway, Romans chapter 6. So I guess I made that clear last night, right? You're supposed to read, actually read the Bible. Read the book of Romans, right? Actually get in and spend time in it. Romans chapter number 6, and start with me at... Actually, we're going to start in chapter 5 and read into chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 20, and then we're going to read into chapter 6, the first couple of verses. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, you know how to read those next two words there, don't you? Right, yeah, you don't read it, God forbid. You read it, God forbid! Because, of course, that's the sense of what he's saying here. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together as a local family of believers. And we are grateful. We just heard this song about the cross and staying near the cross. That's where our sin was manifested to us. Our need was made clear, and the provision was made plain. And so we pray and ask God that not just as we study this morning and have gathered this morning, but as we live our lives, might we indeed stay near the cross, realizing that the only place to glory in is the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto us, and we unto the world. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. We have spent a number of weeks together in this present series called Understanding and Appreciating Grace. We've looked at what grace is, what the doctrines of grace, what basically is. We'll review that in here in just a moment. We've looked at the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. We've looked at the doctrine of sanctification by grace through faith alone. We've looked at some of the implications of grace. We even looked 2 weeks ago at the issue of the dispensation of the grace of God being a period of official amnesty. Not like amnesty to the illegal... Not that, okay? But and we talked about that. But an actual declaration from heaven of amnesty to all the world. What we want to talk about today as we continue this study of appreciating grace, we want to look at some of the most common misunderstandings about grace that you will find. One of them is right here in this verse. But we want to look at the most common misconceptions and misunderstandings about the doctrines of grace. And we're going to look at them in three different categories depending on how time goes, okay? The first category is the category that has to do with sin. The second category has to do with the category of responsibility. And the third category has to do with the category of indifference. What do I mean by that? Well, what you will hear people say, if you preach grace like we preach grace, and is there any doubt that we preach grace? And that there are no strings attached? I mean, when we preach grace, we really mean it's by grace, okay? Grace through faith alone plus nothing. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. But when you preach grace, when you preach, you know, pure grace, you're saved by grace through faith alone, you're sanctified by grace through faith alone, you live by grace and so forth, when you preach that, you are going to hear some common feedback to that message. And this feedback in the form of objections to grace. The first one that you will hear, or probably the one that's most often that you will hear, is something along these lines. That if you preach grace, you are going to lead people or teach people or suggest to people that it is okay to go and sin. That's objection or misunderstanding number one. that if you preach that you're saved by grace, then you are teaching people that it's okay to sin, that God doesn't care about it. That's probably the most common misconception about teaching salvation by grace through faith alone. That you're just teaching it's okay for people to sin, that God doesn't care, they can live their life any way that they want to live and God doesn't really care about it. That's common misconception number one. Misconception number two is closely associated with the first one, and that is this. That if you preach that salvation is by grace, then what you produce in the life of people is a lack of responsibility. A lack of commitment. A lack of sincerity, a lack of genuineness. If you preach grace, then what you wind up producing in the life of people, if you tell them that salvation is free, that there are no strings attached, that you're totally forgiven once and for, how often? For all, by faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, then by default what you produce is a lack of responsibility and accountability and commitment or genuineness on the part of Christian people. And the third category, somewhat similar to that as well, is the idea that if you go out and preach grace, if you teach people that they're saved by grace through faith alone, then what you are going to produce in people is an indifference. The idea is that, hey, I'm saved, I'm secure, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, so what does it matter how I live now? I'll just live however I want to live. And of course, that really gets right back to the first and the second one, right? But the idea is that it produces an attitude that is just indifferent, that, you know, I can live for the Lord or not live for the Lord, that type of thing. All three of those misconceptions are put forward by those who oppose the message of grace, period. Okay? Nobody who thinks about what the grace message actually is. Certainly nobody who appreciates grace and understands what the grace message claims and offers. No person who really realizes what the grace of God claims would ever, in the right thinking process, come up with either one of those objections or anything like them. All three of those objections, the idea that if you preach grace, it's going to go teach people it's okay to live in sin. It's going to give them a license to sin. If you teach grace, it's going to teach irresponsibility. It's going to lead to a licentious lifestyle. That's a hard word to say. It's going to lead to a lifestyle just living for self. If you preach grace, it's going to produce an indifference in the hearts and attitudes of God's people. It is not somebody who understands and appreciates grace that ever comes to those conclusions. It is somebody who is saying that because they're fighting the fact that salvation really and truly is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, and that is enough. Understand that? It's somebody who fights that. It's somebody who opposes that. It's somebody who rejects that. Then they come up with these three positions. Now, we need therefore, first of all, to make sure in our heart and our mind that we really do understand what salvation by grace, what that claim actually is, so that we don't misunderstand it. We certainly don't want to abuse grace, right? So let's talk first of all then about, real briefly, because this is review, let's just talk, first of all, oops, I need a C in there, don't I? Okay? Let's talk about three things about grace, real briefly. First of all, when we say salvation is by grace, the word grace, what is it, what does it bring up to your mind? What should it bring up to your mind? Okay, unconditional or unmerited favor. You need to write, if you're taking notes, which you should, that's why we gave you a table. Now, you have to supply the paper and the pencil. We gave you a table, okay? All right? But you should take notes. When you think of the word grace, one of the first things that should come to your mind is the idea of unconditional favor. From who? From God Himself. Now, what people have a hard time with is the unconditional part. Why? Because we live in a world that constantly has conditions. We are people who are prone to put conditions on everything. We live under a system of conditions. And it's hard for us to imagine actually living under a system of blessing that really is unconditional. But you really need to think of it that way. Unconditional. Unconditional blessing. If it's unconditional, what does that mean? There are no strings. And again, that's hard for us to imagine because we tend to live our life with strings attached, don't we? It's how we tend to live. It's the system we live under. It's what we've taught. It's what we have been taught. We live under a system of conditions. So it's hard for us to really grasp and appreciate that God would actually extend to us all that He is in Christ unconditionally. You trust Christ, you get in Christ. So all that God is, He is to you in Christ. Isn't that amazing? This is good news, by the way. This is exciting. So when you think about grace, you first of all want to think about unconditional. Let me have you look here in Romans chapter 6, are you? Look over to Romans chapter 8 real quickly. Now, we just don't have time to look at the 50 verses that we need to look at this morning. We're going to look at a lot of them, all right? But you tell me this. We're going to read through these verses, and you tell me whether or not this passage teaches us or leads us to believe that salvation really is by grace, that it is the unconditional love of God towards us. Look at Romans chapter number 8. And notice with me at verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31 says this, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you didn't read any further, or anything before it, which by the way, you should read everything before it and everything afterwards. But if you opened up your Bible, and you were a believer, and you had the Apostle Paul say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? What if you didn't read any more or anything else, what would you know for sure about God and His attitude towards you? He's on your side. God is for you. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for you. He's on your side. Now, what does that mean? If God's for you, who can be against you? Listen, who is the only one that could be against you if anybody was going to be against you and if it could ever stand? God Himself. But we already found out that God's for you. He's going to go on to tell us that the grace of God is for you. The power of God is for you. The love of God is for you. And the justice of God is for you. All these divine attributes of God have been manifested by God to be on your side. You cannot read these passages and believe these passages and come up with the conclusion that God is against you, that God's out trying to get you, that He's trying to ruin your life or make you have a bad life or ruin your party. You can't believe that if you believe these verses. You come away from the... In fact, let's just read down through, and that's the thing to do, right? It's what God says is a whole lot more important than what I have to say, right? Look at what God says here. It says in verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also... What's the next word there? Freely give us all things. There's the grace of God that's for you. Next verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. There's the justice of God for you. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is what? Risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? There's the power of God for you. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You read those verses and what do you say, sir?
I'm a believer.
You can't read these verses and believe them and come away depressed, discouraged, or thinking that God is out to get you. You just can't do it. If you read these verses and you come away wondering, is the love of God for me or not? You know what? You just didn't believe the verses. That's all there is to it. Listen, the grace of God is for you. Grace is the unconditional love, kindness, mercy of God to you and me, and it's found in Jesus Christ. One man says it this way. If you look at the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches, and then fill it in, at Christ's expense. All that God is, He is to you in Christ. Okay? Now this is review. We've talked about this in some detail. And we talk about this often, don't we? Alright? Second thing to understand about grace is this. If grace really is grace, if grace is the unconditional love of God, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, if that's true, if grace really is grace, then can it be abused? Do you understand the question? What if I said it this way? If you're saved by grace, you will absolutely serve the Lord Jesus Christ every second of your life. What if I said it that way? Yeah. Some laughed and the others said liar. You're right. You know, if you learn anything about grace, and I hope you learn a lot about it, and you learn about it, you take and you study and you read through Paul's epistles, the Corinthians were justified people, were they not? I think you got to flip them back the other way to get them to stop there. That one's blowing too hard back there? Okay. Okay, back on track here. If you were to read through Paul's epistles, for example, the book of Corinthians. The Corinthians are saved people, right? He calls them saints in chapter number 1 and so forth. And yet, how were they living? They were living like the world. Now, Paul doesn't say to you Corinthians, you guys must not be saved because you're living like the world. He doesn't say that. You know what he does? He reminds them about their identity in Christ. And based upon their identity in Christ, he says, now here's how you should live. Here's how you ought to live. But understand, therefore, what that means about grace. Grace would not be grace if it could not be abused. Understand this? Grace would not be grace if it couldn't be abused. If it was the system that could never be abused, then what it turns you into is just a robot or an automaton. Grace would not be grace if it couldn't be abused. Think about the very nature of the word grace. If it's unconditional love, then what is implied in the word unconditional? What's implied in that word? The problem that you might not, the possibility that you might not appreciate it all the time. The concept of unconditional love has no meaning except against the backdrop of free choice. Choice to take it or leave it. Choice to appreciate it or not. Grace would not be grace if it could not be abused. Please get a hold of that concept. And because it is grace, and because it can be abused, therefore it obviously doesn't teach that it's okay to sin. Therefore, it obviously does not teach irresponsibility or indifference. You know what it does? It makes you make the choice. That's what we don't like. Right? You see, it isn't grace. And this is point number 3 under grace. Point number 2 is grace wouldn't be grace if it could not be abused. Okay? And point number 3 under grace, as we get to these three things here, is it is not grace that teaches you it's okay to sin. Grace is not teaching you that. You don't need, the old saying, you don't need grace as a license to sin. Right? You understand that? But what? Look at this. Just in case you don't, let me prove it to you. Okay? Look over to Romans 5. It isn't grace that gives you a license to sin. It isn't grace that teaches you it's okay to sin. That isn't grace that teaches you that. That isn't the love of God that teaches you that. It's not the riches of God in Christ that teach you that. That isn't what grace teaches. Watch this. Look at, did I say Romans 5? And I want verse 8. Look at Romans 5 and verse 8. He says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were..." What is the next word there? It's the word yet. While we were yet what? Sinners. Christ did what? You know what? It didn't take grace for me to go sin. Grace wasn't my license to sin. I was already sinning long before Christ ever... Actually, not long before Christ ever died for me, because He died 2,000 years ago. But you understand what I'm saying? All right? Listen. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died. Grace wasn't my license to sin. Grace provides the solution for sin. Can we open that back door maybe and get a draft through here, kind of this way if we could? Grace is not a license to sin. Grace does not tell you it's okay to sin. Grace doesn't say, well, you can sin and God doesn't care about it. Grace does not teach that. I was already a sinner. I was already in rebellion when Christ died for me. And the whole doctrine of grace, the whole doctrine of sanctification demands and implies the idea of growth. Implies the idea of sometimes I'll make the wrong decision. Sometimes, a lot of times, I'll choose self instead of choosing the walk of faith. You see that? It isn't grace. Grace, this again, this is point number 3 under grace. It doesn't take grace to teach me it's okay to go live in sin. It doesn't take grace to produce irresponsibility or lack of commitment. Grace doesn't say that. It doesn't take grace to produce indifference. Think about each of these three things. Sin, irresponsibility, or lack of responsibility, lack of commitment, and indifference. If it isn't grace that produces that, if it's not grace that teaches that, what actually then does produce that? Where does sin come from? It comes from the flesh, pure and simple. Let me have you look at an interesting verse in the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. Look over to Galatians, chapter number 2. This is a real interesting verse here. Look at Galatians, chapter number 2. We're going to start at verse 16. Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 16. Watch this. I love this verse here. He says, in Galatians 2:16, he says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith," and notice the very next word is what? "The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Okay, stop there for just a moment. What does Paul remind Peter in this public audience here at Antioch, which is the record? What does Paul remind Peter that they now know for sure? A man is not justified by the works of the law, but instead by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's an important verse. All the modern translations change that verse, by the way. They change the word "of" to the word "in," and it totally misses the doctrine in the verse. You are justified by the faith of Christ. You're justified by what He did on the cross. You're justified by His work on the cross. And that being the case, that's why you believe in Christ, that you might be justified by the faith of Christ. So verse 16 there is talking about the doctrine of justification. But now watch the next verse. Verse 17 now. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" Now what's the answer? Okay, you know the answer is God forbid, but you know the question? You understand the question you just asked? Look at the question again. We know the answer is God forbid, but what are we saying God forbid to? Look at the question. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, then if sin is in my life, then does that mean Christ is the minister of sin? Okay, do you understand the question now? If as a saved person, I come to Christ by faith in His shed blood for the purpose of being justified by grace through faith alone. If I seek to be justified by Christ, and then I find, and then sin is found in my life, did that sin come from Christ? See that? See the question there? Is Christ there for the minister of sin? Now, where does sin come from? It doesn't come from me being justified by grace. It doesn't come from Christ. Where did it come from? It came from me, from my flesh. It came from the choice I made. You see, grace is, you don't need grace to be taught. And grace doesn't teach you, I should say it this way, grace doesn't teach you and me it's okay to go sin. Grace actually does not teach us that. Sin doesn't come from grace. I was already sinning when Christ died. I was already sinning when somebody brought me the gospel. I was already sinning even the moment I trusted Christ, I was still sinning. Sin is resident in the flesh. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, what you say, dwelleth no good thing. You see, the only good thing in me and in you is, guess who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's there by means of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that something else? You see, it doesn't take grace to teach us it's okay to go sin. It doesn't take grace to teach us to be irresponsible or have a lack of commitment. Grace does not produce that. Go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 6. Go back to Romans chapter number 6. Look how the Word of God addresses this issue. Romans chapter 6, and actually go back to chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, and then into chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 20 says this. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, by the time you get to the end of chapter number 5, what do you know for sure reigns? Grace reigns. See that? Now look at the question that comes up at this point. And it will always come up at this point. If you shared the gospel accurately with a lost person, it will always come up at this point. Okay? And that is, well, wait a minute. If grace reigns, then you're just saying it's okay for me to go sin. Look at how he says it. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See the question? Paul, you come along, and you just told me that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and if I'll believe, God will forgive me of all my sins. So, Paul, therefore, you're saying that I can just go out and sin, right? No, the answer isn't no. The answer is, God forbid! That's the answer. How do you know for sure that it is not okay, that God is not okay with the believer living in sin? How do you know that, though? Because Christ died for sin. That's how we know God's attitude towards sin. The Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews, it says, Christ put away sin. How? Not by getting a whip out on you and me and saying you better obey or else. The book of Hebrews says, Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The only thing that could put away sin. The only thing that ever could stop sin. The only answer for sin is death, and Jesus Christ died. That tells us God's attitude towards sin. If somebody comes along and says, if you preach grace, you're teaching people it's okay to go live in sin. That is somebody who did not listen to what you said the gospel was, or you didn't say the gospel accurately. Right? Most often it's the latter, not the former. You see, you know for sure God's attitude towards sin by simply looking at the cross. If the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, when He was placed on the cross, if God says, if when He was placed on the cross and our sins were placed upon Him, if that caused the Son of God to say to God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If that's what God the Father gave to God the Son as a manifestation, a clear demonstration of His attitude towards sin when Jesus Christ became sin for you and me, then is there any mistaking at all what God's attitude towards sin is? No, ma'am. No, sir. The cross is the clear and only demonstration of God's just attitude towards sin. When our sin was placed upon Christ, He died. That's how you know God's attitude towards sin, what His attitude towards sin is. So Paul says here in Romans chapter number 6, grace doesn't come along and say it's okay to sin. Grace actually makes the provision so that we don't sin. This is amazing. Look what it says here. Verse 1 again, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into... What does it say? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say water. Because the baptism of Romans 6 is not water baptism. It's a death baptism. It's a baptism into the very death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that didn't get you wet. It wasn't physical. It was spiritual. It was real. Look at how it says it there. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. It says it twice there. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, what is the result of this baptism right here? What's the result of it? Look at verse 1 again. I'm sorry, verse 2. God forbid... How shall we that are... Okay, what's the next phrase there? Now listen, what is the result of this baptism? It makes you dead to sin. That's the position he's talking about. Look at what he goes on to say a little bit further in this same chapter. Look with me at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over Him. Why? Here's why. For in that He died unto sin... What's it say there? Okay, now stop. We'll read the rest in this moment. What is the significance when it says here that He died unto sin once? What's the significance of the once in that verse? It was enough. It's all it took. It didn't take like the priests in the Old Testament. They stand daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down. Why? Because, what's it? It is finished. Those high priests, they could never sit down because the work was never done. Jesus Christ sat down because the work was done. Now, why would the Apostle Paul link that, this once, he died into sin once, and then it says, but he that liveth, and that he liveth unto God. Why would Paul link that to the baptism here in Romans 6? Because that's what happened to you and me when we were identified with Him in that death and resurrection. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 11 now. Likewise, reckon ye also... You didn't know Paul was a southerner, did you? He reckoned a lot. Alright? He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. In that verse, who believes that you, as a believer, who believes that you are dead to sin and alive unto God? In that verse, who believes it? God believes it. You see that? In that verse, God believes it. If you've trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, let me say it this way. Okay, let me use illustration. Let's say that you just got saved yesterday. Greg, you were talking about Teresa just got saved earlier just a couple months ago, right? This week, fantastic. Okay, now she probably doesn't know all this in Romans 6. Let's say that you got saved just last night, just yesterday, a week ago, whatever. And let's say you've not read Romans 6 yet. Did some things happen to you that you didn't even know happened to you? They were not physical. Let's just say, and I know I'm going to get in trouble here, but hey, I'm always in trouble, right? All right, listen. Let's say you got saved last week. You haven't had time to get baptized yet, water that is, and that's okay. And you'll hear me out on this, okay? Well, did the things in Romans 6 happen to you anyway? Yes. You understand what I'm saying? The baptism of Romans 6 makes you dead to sin and alive unto God. It's clearly not water baptism, friends. It is your identification into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you didn't even know it happened to you unless you either read about it or somebody told you these verses and you went back and checked it out. You didn't even know it happened to you, but it happened nonetheless. So first, when that verse says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in sin and alive unto God, God reckons it so first. And because He reckons it so, it's true obviously, okay? Because He reckons it so, when that verse says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves, who else is supposed to believe it? You, me. We're supposed to rest in what God's Word says. What am I driving at? The question that starts the chapter is this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is God forbid. We were placed into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the result is it made us dead to sin and alive unto God. God's answer to sin is death. Christ died. His answer to stopping sin in the life of the believer is what? Life. Whose life? The life of Christ. You see, Romans chapter 6 is all about this great provision that God has made. Grace does not teach us it's okay to go live in sin. Grace isn't a license to sin. Grace says, God, that Christ died for your sins. You were placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and now Christ is your, not sin, but life. Grace does not teach that it's okay to go sin. Grace, under God's grace, God gives us a provision. A provision that is so powerful, so sufficient, that it enables the believer to not sin. Now, be careful how we say that, or be careful how you understand that. Is the strength in me and in you? Is it in our flesh? No, ma'am, no, sir. Whose strength is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. You ever noticed how down through this passage there are a couple words that keep coming up? Look at verse 12 now. What's the very first word in verse 12? Let. See that? Look at verse 13. What's the second word in verse 13? When you put the word yield and the word let, and you let those kind of roll around your mind and so forth, what's implied in those words? Choice. Exactly correct. Not only choice, what else is implied in that? Ability. Right? Grace doesn't teach it's okay to go live in sin. Grace gives you the answer for sin. It gives you provision for sin. Grace doesn't produce irresponsibility. We'll say this next time. Grace teaches responsibility. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us what? That it's okay to go sin? No. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly. See, it isn't grace that teaches us it's okay to be irresponsible or indifferent. Listen, the greatest motivator ever is love. And the greatest love ever is the love of God manifest in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we're out of time, but let me have you look at a couple of quick verses here if I can. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians. Get two passages. Get 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. What kind of power, what kind of ability, what kind of motivation, what kind of energy source would it take for a man to go against all odds, constantly persecuted, constantly rejected, constantly spoken ill of, constantly abused, constantly at odds with everything else, what kind of power would it take, what kind of ability would it take for that person just to keep pressing toward the mark? Wouldn't it take a divine power? You betcha. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and you should have 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5 first. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says this. For the love of Christ does what? Constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see what motivates us to serve God? Isn't it the love of God? Isn't it gratitude? Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 15. Fear is a motivator, right? What if the rest of you don't think it is, or what? Listen, fear is a great motivator. The law, they lived under, those that lived under the law, they live under fear. Fear is a tremendous motivator. But it has you being motivated for the wrong reason. Fear, right? Love is the greatest motivator of all. And the love of God is the most powerful of that love. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now think about that. Is Paul exaggerating here? Listen, he's writing this by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, right? This is God the Holy Spirit talking to him. God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, acknowledges that Paul labored more abundantly than they, plural, all, plural. You could take the labor of all the other apostles. Paul was not one of the 12, you understand that. But you take the labor of all the other apostles and everybody before him, and the Apostle Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. I suggest that's power. That's ability. That's motivation. That's resource. And he says, yet not I, but what? Read the rest of the verse out loud. What's it say there? The grace of God which is with me. Listen, friends, it isn't grace that says it's okay to sin. It isn't grace that says it's okay to be irresponsible and not committed and so forth. It isn't grace that produces indifference. We'll talk about these two next week in some detail. No, if you understand grace, if you appreciate grace, it will be the greatest motivation, the greatest reason to serve the Lord Jesus Christ than ever the law was. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank You for Your grace, Your goodness, Your mercy, for all that You are in Christ, to us in Christ. We know, Father, that as we talk about these things, we're just getting glimpses each week. And we pray that we would see more clearly with each message and with each time that we study the full light and glory of Your grace to us in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.